This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a community church located in Aurora, Illinois. For more information, go to orchardvalleyonline.com.
Stairway to Heaven. We all know that song, right? What a song it is, huh? It's actually a song about a woman who tries to buy a stairway to heaven. Actually wrote the lyrics of the first part of the song, and it goes like this. It says, there's a lady who's sure all that glitters is gold, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. It seems like a pretty accurate diagnosis of our society, doesn't it? I mean, think about all the things that we enjoy buying when we have the money to buy it. Think about the things that we save to buy or we wish we could buy. We long to buy, but we just don't have enough money to purchase it. Things like expensive homes, mansions, nicer clothes maybe, sports cars. For those that are in the plastic surgery world, maybe new lips or ears or something, you know. And if you, maybe in your fantasy, you'd really like to buy the Chicago Cubs. I don't know. Maybe not right now while they're losing, but did I hear a boo? Hey, come on. But we love the idea of buying our way into something. What about heaven? I mean, the scripture kind of talks about this idea that one day when we die and go to heaven, that when we enter the gates, that there's no shame or guilt or fear or tears. I think sometimes, though, we have a delusional perspective of what heaven will be like and how to get there. I mean, is there a price tag on getting into heaven? And if there is, how much is it? And what about those people? Maybe for some of you this morning that have bowed your knee to Christ, you've been following Christ. Is there some performance? Is there some offering that you've got to give in order to secure your place in heaven, to ensure it? You see, I think as a society, we're not so much purpose-driven as much as we are performance-driven. We look at our society and performance is very good, but we can kind of translate that or transfer that over into our relationship with God. That somehow if I perform well enough, as though like I'm trying out for American Idol. How many watch American Idol? Yeah. We've got some brave souls. Maybe you're one of the millions that voted. But what's the idea of American Idol? That maybe if I'm a good enough singer, if I perform well enough, I could go to the next level. But what if you're a horrible singer? What if you sound like a mule, you know? What if you're just not up to par? You won't go to the next stage. I think it's the same way we have this idea with God. We think that if I perform well enough, that if I'm good enough, somehow that I'll have a connection with God. Is heaven for sale? Maybe a more important question is, what must we do to get there? Do we give more? Do we love more? Are we supposed to be kinder? Are we supposed to serve more, maybe in the church? All these things are good things. But are these things that ensure our place to get into heaven? This morning, I wanted to go on a journey through the scriptures and see what the text has to say about this idea of our stairway to heaven, if you will, our way to God. Maybe some of you have held this idea that maybe the litmus test for you is, you know, if I'm good enough. But what is good enough? What is the measuring stick for being good enough? What if you give more than the person next to you? Maybe the person next to you gives like 10 times more than you. Where does that put you? And you'll never maybe give as much as they do. But what if it has nothing to do with performance? What if there is no test? What if it's about this one thing, as the scripture calls, grace? Everyone say grace. What if, metaphorically speaking, we access God, this connection with this, with God, through this stairway to heaven, through the grace and love of God, not based on our performance, but based on His goodness, That it's not based on whether you gave in the offering, or whether you love more than the person next to you, or whether you're kinder, or whether you serve more at the church than someone else. Maybe all these outward things for you is some way to try to connect with the living God. And yet somehow we get disconnected because we never serve God from the place of grace. Grace is simply this. It's God's unmerited favor toward us. God's unmerited favor towards us. It's this. It's God's ability to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And we get just a beautiful picture of this in the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says this. Listen to this. He says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. He's saying, listen, guys, you deserved wrath and judgment. But, everyone say but. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, we were dead in sins. It is by grace that you've been saved, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. And listen to this last couple verses. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not only, or not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can say, well, Ted, did you see me today? I was on the welcome teams and I was serving, you know. That should get my place to heaven. Serving is good. But Paul is saying here, listen, that no man will boast, hey, I serve more, I give more, therefore I am working, I'm performing well enough to get into heaven. I think at times we think that God, we have a misconception of God, that maybe we miss the point, this application of grace in our life, not so much getting to heaven, maybe it's just in our everyday following Christ kind of journey, path, ordeal. I think at times we become like gold medal winners of missing the point when we read scripture. It reminds me of a story of a man that asked his wife one day, he says, if you could have anything in the world for one day, what would you want? She said, I'd love to be six again. So a few days went by, and on the morning of her birthday, he woke her up bright and early and got her up, and they went to the local theme park, and they rode every ride that was the most scariest ride, like the drop of doom, the death slide, the screaming loop. About 5.5 hours into it, they both walk out of the park, their heads are spinning, their stomachs are upside down. Then her husband takes her to the local McDonald's and buys her 2 Big Macs and a Happy Meal. Buys her a chocolate shake, fries, I mean, just the works. And then off they went to see the latest blockbuster movie, you know. He's got M&Ms, he's got, you know, the pop, he's got popcorn, hot dogs. As soon as the movie was over, they kind of waddled out of the movie theater. And they get home and they're going to bed, and his wife's about to fall asleep. And he says to his wife, he says, well, dear, what was it like to be six again? And she opens one eye and says, you idiot, I meant my dress size. I wanted to be a size 6. Maybe you guys can write down some notes this morning if you've done that. Don't raise your hand. That's a place you don't want to go, where angels fear to tread. But I think at times we become gold medal winners of missing the point. The application of grace in our life, of God's favor, of God's ability to empower us. There's actually a great example of this in the book of Galatians. It's a church that keeps waffling back and forth between, yes, Jesus died for us and we're right with God. And then there's this other thing where they're trying to perform still to be right with God, and they're confused. And this is a book right in the middle of a lot of controversy. Here you have the Apostle Paul, who's going from port to port, village to village, synagogue to synagogue, telling people that they are loved by God, that the grace of God is what empowers them to overcome sin. It's not what you do that causes God to love you more. He comes with a message of grace. And over and over and over again, you get a picture of Paul just hitting the point. Listen, it's not what you do. God loves you exactly the way you are. And trailing Paul is actually a group of elite religious people who would come behind him and go to the same villages and the same synagogues and the same places that Paul just got done teaching. And they came from this kind of Jewish tradition that believed that God had commanded a man named Abraham to have his son circumcised when he was 8 days old. So they're going around after Paul has just got done speaking about God's loving them the way they are, that God's grace empowers them to overcome sin. And here these people are saying, you've got to do all these other things. You've got to, you know, do the Jewish stuff. You've got to uphold these other laws. And they're going from village to village. And now, you know, some of these people, they're talking to like a bunch of 40-year-olds. 40-year-old guys. And they're saying this. They're saying, you know, Jesus, what he did was good. But you need to be circumcised. And the guys are 40. They're like, no. They're like, oh, you're not circumcised. Well, we're going to make an appointment at the clinic for next Thursday, and you're going to go in so you can be right with God. You need to get circumcised. Jesus, what he did wasn't enough. I mean, this is some bold stuff. And Paul is just getting furious. He's getting upset. These people are going around and saying, Jesus, what he did wasn't enough. And here, these guys are like, what? No, I don't want to be involved with this. But listen, Paul gets so upset and he launches in this tirade. He says this in the book of Galatians chapter 5. He says this, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Paul, he's saying that there's nothing wrong with this, but their reasoning for being circumcised was to be right with God. Their motivation was totally wrong. And Paul goes on to say, you were trying to be justified or made right by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen from grace. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying something that's really profound. He's saying this. He's like, listen, guys, you've bowed your knee to Christ, but you're trying to be made right with God through your performance now. Paul's not saying that they've fallen from grace in the sense that they're not going to heaven as much as God's grace is not going to affect their lives. Then Paul says this. He says, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you, keeping you from obeying the truth? And then he launches into a tirade. I mean, that's very vivid and descriptive. But listen what he says in verse 12. This is in the scriptures. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. And Paul is getting upset. He's saying, you're ruining the good news. You're ruining the gospel. And he says this in verse 13. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. He says in verse 1, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves to be yoked by slavery. What is this slavery? Is he referring to sin here? No. Paul is referring to those that are getting yoked up, getting bound up by trying to perform to be made right with God. And Paul is saying, it's all about grace. 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 God loves you exactly as you are. Everyone say, I'm called to be free. Say it with some passion. I'm called to be free. Now, how do we work this out in our daily lives? How does this happen in our daily lives when we've got a whole Bible that talks about do's and don'ts and, you know, do this and don't do that? And how do we get all, you know, how does this grace thing work out in our life? Well, the first thing is this. We've got to understand the basics. We've got to learn the ropes. We've got to understand that God wants us to move from bad habits in our life and bad actions and emotions and move over into the good stuff. You see, you think about the Ten Commandments for a moment. The Ten Commandments weren't created just so God could be this like cosmic killjoy in our life. See, in a sense, God's saying, listen, this is, I've made you a certain way. When you do these things or you don't do these things, it will mess you up. I mean, have you ever gotten a brand new car before? And you've pulled out the owner's manual, and there's like all these do nots in the owner's manual. And you feel like, you know, it's like you've got this like old preacher telling you, don't, you know. I wrote some down here. I thought these were kind of interesting. So if you're doing any of these, you need to stop doing it. But listen to this. I mean, just imagine like this, you know, old preacher's voice. Bless God, you know. Thou shalt not operate the vehicle with the air cleaner off. This is one of them. Do not use alcohol-based or methanol-based antifreeze in your cooler. Does anybody know what they're talking about here? I'm like, you know. I'm thinking, well, it's mine, you know. I can do what I want with a car. One of them is, do not shift the transmission while you're engaging in the accelerator pad. Well, it's my car. I can do what I want, right? Maybe some of you have done that and dropped the transmission. I don't know. We've got good mechanics here. Maybe they'll bless your life. But think about this. Can you imagine like those that are in the factories, they're not sitting around thinking about ways to waste your time. They're not sitting there and saying, well, how can we add some rules in this book that don't really apply to let them know that we're the creators of the cars? No, that's not what they're doing. They're saying, listen, if you do these things, you'll have a great running car. If you don't do these things, it'll destroy it. You see, God, when he sets out these do's and don'ts, he's not trying to flex his God muscles. You might be thinking to yourself, man, maybe this sounds a little bit like legalism. Didn't you just got done saying that God's grace and God's love, he loves us just the way we are? Absolutely. But God has made us in a certain way that when we do certain things, that it screws up maybe our relationships, or it messes up our, you know, connection with others, or maybe our hearts become hardened toward God. And so that's where grace comes in. You see, we have to learn the right and wrong emotions. We have to tether ourselves to rightness by his grace, by his empowerment. I mean, you think about those in your life, you know, you think about this, you know, people don't really care, you know, what you believe. They want to know what you've believed. Has it changed your life? Has the stuff that you spout out at the water cooler area at, you know, at work, the stuff that you talk about, has it changed your life? Is it affecting your life? You see, before we can allow God's stuff to affect others' lives, we've got to allow God's stuff to affect our lives. We've got to allow his grace to affect our lives. And it's not about works. It's not about legalism. It's about right thinking. It's about thinking in a way that allows God's grace to reign in our life. Another thing we've got to do, not only learn the basics, but we need to learn the roles, that God has a part in our life. You know, if you go through the scriptures, once again, you've got a lot of do's and don'ts in the scriptures. And we get so bogged down and think, my gosh, this seems so overwhelming and discouraging because I can't keep these all. But see, if you think it's all about you trying to keep every little thing, then maybe you don't understand the scriptures. Because if we're not careful, we can pick out the verses that we're really good at, you know, and we reduce our faith to more manageable things like, you know, I don't drink and chew and run with those who do, you know. We have this little mantra. And maybe for some of you here today, maybe for some of you, you're just burnt out on just trying to do everything right, trying to cross every T and dot every I, and somehow the grace of God, God's favor, God's ability in your life isn't affecting your life. You see, we have a part to play in this, but so does God. The Apostle Paul, he said this, he says, it is God at work in you, energizing you. He's saying, listen, guys, You don't have to do this on your own. I've got the part to play as well. He empowers us with his grace, especially in the places that we're weak. How many have some weaknesses in here? Oh, okay, that's good. We've got some honest people. No. But you know what? I have weakness. You know, like, one of my strengths is I don't, like, walk by a bunch of money and go, oh, God, help me not steal it, please. You know? I don't have, like, this sensational desire to, like, beat someone to death, you know. In that area, I think I'm pretty good. But maybe there's some other areas of weakness in my life. Maybe at times, maybe I get envious. Or I don't forgive as quick. And this is the part that God plays. That he wants to empower our lives and our places of weakness. How many have watched the last couple Spider-Man movies, huh? I love, growing up, I love reading the comic book Spider-Man. Here you have this guy, Peter Parker, who's an average guy, who one day is having this class, and at this class they're doing this like radioactive work, and all of a sudden, during the experiment, this radioactive beam hits the spider, and it falls onto Peter Parker and bites Peter Parker. Then he, you know, gets dizzied and falls down, gets back up, and he's Spider-Man, you know. Anybody know the little Spider-Man song? Spider-Man. Sing with me. Oh, geez. You're going to leave me out there hanging? Yeah. Don't even. But think about this. Think about this. I think sometimes we have this idea that maybe God should just bite us or something, you know. Bite our souls so we could just, you know, fall down and get back up and we're godly man, you know. How you doing? I'm godly man. I do everything right. Maybe that's your idea of grace, that all of a sudden you bow your knee to Christ and now you're perfect and everything goes smoothly. But I think grace isn't anything like that. It's much messier. It's sometimes a daily, minute by minute, practicing finding the grace of God and saying, God, empower me in this place of weakness. Maybe in a place of temptation for you is to say, God, empower me to overcome this. A few years ago, I worked for this ministry, and we lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I remember one summer afternoon, I'm driving to work, and it's just pouring rain out. And the place I worked at, we actually wore, you know, like ties and stuff like that. So we dressed up pretty nice, and I remember it's pouring rain, and I've got this idea, okay, I'm going to jump out of the car, and I'm just going to dart to the door so I don't get too wet because I forgot my umbrella. So I'm going to just, like, glide out of the car. All of a sudden, I jump out of the car and whoosh, boom, and fall on my back. And my bottom was speaking to me. I was in pain, you know. And I get back up so quick, you know, and people are like, did he just fall? I mean, just when I think I've, you know, I'm okay, I, whew, boom, fall again. And I just laid there. I've got khakis on. I'm soaking wet. You know, I think, you know, I didn't lay there and think, God, why walk if I'm going to fall? Remembering back when I was a toddler, you know. God, if I'm going to fall, you know, why don't I just crawl again just to avoid falling? No, I got back up, and after, you know, my hair's like, you know, it's like everywhere, and I'm soaking wet, my shirt's untucked, and my tie is like, you know, and I've got khakis on, and my shoes are soaking wet, and people are laughing at me, not helping me. And I got back up, but I think that's the idea that when we fall, and falling you will, it will happen to you. Maybe you don't tell the whole truth, or maybe you get envious. Instead of just wallowing in your failure, say, God, empower me. God, forgive me. God, forgive me for being envious and jealous. Forgive me for not forgiving as quickly as I should. You see, this is the why behind the classic disciplines of prayer. And fasting, and solitude, Just getting away and saying, God, allow your grace to help me in this area. Allow your grace to empower me in this area of weakness. See, the Apostle Paul talked about this in the book of Corinthians. He said that grace is a now thing. You know, at times I think that I wish that grace was more like a permanent thing, like a permanent repair in our life. It's actually more, I think, more in terms like a shower. I think grace is more like a shower. A shower is a wonderful thing when you smell, right? Me and my wife, you know, we like to work out a lot. And the other day we get back from the gym and I'm sweating. And I like to do this because it agitates her, you know. We know how to get under our wives' skins. Anyway, so, you know, I'm sweating. I'm like, oh, just give me a hug, you know. She's like, get away from me. You smell. You're sweating. She's like, take a shower. I'm like, no, I feel so rejected. Just give me a hug, you know. So here's a revelation. When you stink, take a shower. And you thought you wouldn't learn anything today. No. But, I think at times it would be cool if there was like a one-time shower deal that, you know, it would eliminate any past, present, or future body odor, you know. But that's just not reality. If you want to remain odor-free, you're going to have to take a shower. Especially if your life is a constant workout. You see, staying sin-free and transformed by the grace of God, you're going to have to take maybe frequent grace showers. In other words, it's this idea that grace demands this participation, that we need to work the grace of God in our lives when we mess up. The grace of God in our lives to empower us not to mess up, so that we can be proactive to overcome the stink in our life. We've got to maybe even being involved in odor prevention. Before we mess up, say, God, fill me with your grace that I might be joyful, that I might be faithful, that I might be loving to my neighbors. Let me make this assessment, though, real quick about grace. I think that we get, some of us maybe that have followed Christ for many years, we get bogged down. Maybe we've heard the message of grace and love, and it is an awesome message. I mean, you can't hear enough about the grace of God. And yes, we are saved by grace, but we're not supposed to be paralyzed by it. Let me explain. Many times when people began to, you know, buy into this idea of the grace of God in their life, anything that revolves around the word effort or work, they're like, nope, I don't want to be involved with that. That's effort. And I'm not earning my way to God. I love what Dallas Willard says. He says this. He says, people need to see that action is a receptacle of grace, not a substitute for it. Grace is God acting in our lives to do things we can't do on our own. And I love this. It's so brilliant. He says, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Let's read that together. I love that. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. You see, one of the most stunning facts and the aspects of faith is grace. Grace is God's ability to do in our lives what we can't do for ourselves. But there's this misconception about grace. Grace is not spelled G-R-E-A-S-E. Let's all spell that together. G-R-E-A-S-E. It's not spelled Greece. You see, we connect with the living God by the grace of God. God came down the stairway of heaven through Jesus Christ by the grace of God. But some, when they talk about grace, they more talk about this idea of sliding, you know, this idea of, you know, I can just sin it, whatever I want. I can just kind of slide by. But it's not spelled G-R. It's not spelled Greece. G-R-E-A-S-E. Grace yields, listen to this, grace yields freedom from sin. It does not yield freedom to sin. It does not give you the right to sin. Grace doesn't promise immunity from consequences. It promises power to live above sin. That is the grace of God. It's not so much our responsibility as much as it is our response to his ability. which is grace. You see, Christianity, following Christ, isn't so much about you controlling your life as much as you coming up to a God that's bigger than life. A God that wants to empower you. A God that wants to help you in your times of weakness. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Lastly, this morning, I think there's a fundamental misunderstanding about Jesus' message in our day. People have gotten the idea that the good news, the grace of God, is for a time when we go to heaven, where we experience his grace and his love. You see, one day this mysterious someone came down, if you will, the stairway of heaven, so that he can connect with God, connect with us, so that he could show us what God looks like, so that he could show us what a man looks like in connection with God. This idea that God is right here, right now. This idea that grace promises us that although we could be idiots at times, although we could be goofy at times, that God's grace promises us, hey, I'll empower you to overcome this. I'm with you. Even Jesus prayed this. He says, God, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In a sense, God, you come down and empower us. That God is present in every moment of our lives. Karen Maines writes about a Sunday school teacher who wondered if her class understood the gospel. So she asked them, she says, if I sold my cars and if I sold my house and had this big garage sale and sold everything and then gave the money to the church, would that get me into heaven? And the little kids are like, no, you know. She said, well, what if I cleaned the church and I mowed the lawn and I kept everything tidy around the church, would that get me into heaven? And the kids are like, no. She goes on to say, well, if I was kind to animals, can you hear me now? If I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the little children of the world and I loved my husband, would that get me into heaven? They're like, no. They're all excited. She says, well, what could get me into heaven? This little boy, this five-year-old boy, shoots up his hand and says, you've got to be dead. They're brilliant at that age. See, the difficulty is this. If you have to be dead in order to connect with God, then the gospel, the good news of God's grace, doesn't really mean much for us today. It doesn't mean anything for us today. However, when we look at the scriptures, and we see that he does not put it in terms of something that's after you die, but he puts it in terms of something that's right here, right now, present in this very moment. You see, the good news of God's grace and God's love and God's connection with us as he came down the stairway of heaven is simply this. His announcement was this. God has invaded your world. And he's making his presence, his grace, and his power available to you right now. Right here. Jesus said this. He says, the time is now. The time has come. Many people think that the only reason that maybe Jesus died on the cross was so, you know, we could accept him and then go to heaven. But I would suggest to you this morning that it's way more than that. That each one of us, as we connect with God, that we connect with the living God, that we can experience no shame and no guilt in our lives, that we can connect with his mercy in our lives during the times of need in our lives. But it's much more than that. That we could turn around and see those that are hurting. That we could turn around and see those that are suffering, those that are in pain, those that need a guilt-free moment, a moment to experience His love, His grace? You see, when you read the stories in the scriptures about Jesus confronting situations and showing love and forgiveness to people, He is our example of what a man looks like connecting with people, with the community. One of the most brilliant stories is of Jesus one day, many of us are familiar with it, Jesus one day is confronted by a group of religious people, and they bring this woman in, and she's been caught in the act of adultery, and they're wanting to stone her, and Jesus, in His quiet confidence, doesn't get all rattled and, you know, shaken up, and but He quietly bends down, writes some things in the dirt, and then says this to the religious leaders. He says, "Listen, guys, those without sin cast the first stone." And as the story goes, that each person left, from the oldest to the youngest, and there the woman stood. And maybe a picture for us is maybe she's looking down, because in that moment she is full of shame and guilt. And in her presence is Christ. And Christ doesn't say to her, "You better look down," you know. No, in that moment, He said, "Go and sin no more." He says, "I forgive you." Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, excuse her sin." He tells her, "Don't go sin no more." But even more than that, He forgives her in a moment that she needed forgiveness. See, each one of us can be conduits and vessels of God's grace and love to those around us. Each one of us have the ability, people in our lives, the need to connect with the living God. You know, sometimes offering yourself as a conduit of God's love and grace can be somewhat of a costly thing at times. There's actually a story that Richard Felix writes in one of his books that's called The School of Dying Graces. And he writes of his wife's long-terminal struggle with healing. This is what he writes. He says that she had a lumpectomy, 3 rounds of chemotherapy, a double transplant, a miracle drug, and experimental therapies. After almost 2 years of this agony of going through this, her oncologist told her the beast, as Vivian referred to the cancer that she had, was going to win. The doctor said to her, "You're expected to die in the next 4 to 6 weeks. Vivian and Richard went to their favorite ocean restaurant that they have always loved to go to, where it would be the beginning of the end. She told him that she wanted to prepare to die, that the only thing that she asked of him, that, "Richard, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray that God would heal my body, that God would give me rest during this time." She says, "I'm going to enroll in the School of Dying Graces." Richard writes of, he writes this. He says how difficult it was to see her in her personal Gethsemane, a place of great suffering that became holy ground for her most intimate encounters with God. He says, "I could not follow her there, though I long to do so with every cell of my body." He goes on to write, he says, "One June day in the year 2000, Vivian Felix's battle with cancer ended." And Richard writes kind of this idea that God, make up there, come down here in this moment. And from Richard's perspective, that maybe God didn't answer the prayer the way that he thought it should be answered. But in the midst of all that, their love for one another, there was this expression of love that no cancer could ever defeat. God, make up there, come down here, is what Jesus prayed. God, in a sense, allow your grace to come down the stairway of heaven, to connect in our lives when we're weak, to connect with us in our lives and those around us. I think it could really happen. I think it could happen here at the Orchard, that we as individuals, maybe every time we're in conflict or every time we have a sense to gossip or to avoid someone. Instead, we seek to forgive and to reconcile. It's in that moment that God's love and grace, in a sense, is coming down the stairway of heaven and connecting in our lives. Maybe every time we have a chunk of money and we decide to give sacrificially to somebody who's in need, somebody who is hungry, then the love of God and the grace of God, one more time, in a sense, is coming down the stairway of heaven. Anytime maybe someone has an addiction, and maybe for some of us that we partner with them to try to help them, and we talk to them to try to get them right on the path and to acknowledge that they have a problem and get them in a loving community. Maybe in that moment that God's grace and love is coming down one more time to connect with them. God's grace and love is breaking into the world. You see, every time we love, every time we include someone who's lonely, every time we encourage someone who's defeated, every time we challenge somebody who may be getting off the path, every time maybe we serve the under-resourced, it's in that moment that God's grace and God's love is breaking into the world through us. It happened one day through Jesus. And he formed a little community, and it got its hold in Jerusalem and spread to Samaria. And then one day, it spread to Orchard Valley. I would suggest to you that it could happen here. It could happen now. See, there was a time in the scriptures that it really happened, that a group of people, a community, started to believe that truly God sent Jesus down the stairway of heaven to connect with us by his grace. And they began to understand that this was this new way to God. And they started to truly believe it, that the good news was true and that people could truly accept this, not based on what they earned or performed, but based on his goodness. And people in generally began to like what they saw because they'd never seen it before. "Tell these people to quit," they would say, and they wouldn't stop spreading the word. "Throw them into prison," and they would convert the jailer. "Whip them," and they'd sing hymns. "Starve them," and they'd share the tiny resources they had with the whole community. "Persecute them," and they would be filled with such joy that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. "Hate them," and they'd love you back. "Exclude them," and they'd invite you in. "Kill them," and 100 other people just like them would rise up. How do you stop a people like that? Suggest to you that it happened before, that it could happen here at the Orchard. Let's stand and pray this morning. God, we thank you that we connect with you through your grace and your mercy and your love. But God, it's not something that we earn, but it's something that's freely given to us. That today we can celebrate the fact that you are kind to us, that you want to be loving to us, not based on what we do right, but based on what Jesus did right for us. Maybe some of us this morning, maybe we're struggling, maybe we're experiencing shame in our life. God, I thank you that you comfort those that are experiencing guilt and shame, that they might celebrate your grace. They might celebrate the fact that we are empowered to live above sin. We are empowered to overcome sin. Father, we celebrate today that your grace is empowering our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.